Thank you, Miss Stacy. I invite your attention this morning to the book of Jonah in the Old Testament, chapter number 2. Our focus this month is on the subject of salvation, and that song fits with it real good. I owe all to you. When it comes to salvation, we all owe all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I am so thankful. Very, very grateful for that, and to know that we can be grateful to God for our salvation, even in this day and age we're living in, is a great thing. Jonah chapter number 2, and I won't read. I'm not really talking about Jonah so much today, but I'd like to use a verse found here in chapter number 2 and verse 9. By the time you get to this portion in Jonah, Jonah has already rebelled and ran from God. The story of his life can be told in the 4 chapters. He's running from God, then he's running back to God, then he's running with God, then he's running ahead of God. That's the pattern that happens in those 4 chapters. But in chapter number 2, Jonah is now in the whale's belly. And while in there, he has a real serious revelation. In other words, something really comes home. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, that in crisis moments and difficult times when it seems like our life is on the line, how clear things become to us, stuff that don't matter, doesn't matter, and stuff that we think's important, it's not really important. We really seem to singly focus on the thing that's really vital. And that is found in verse number 9 when it says this. Jonah makes this statement. But I will offer unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. And here's the phrase I've got underlined in my Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. And I believe that's true. I know you do too. Let's pray together and we'll get right into the message today. Father, thank you for the wonderful promise of a passage like we just read. Thank you that salvation is not of man or of religion or denomination, but it is of the Lord. And we give you praise for it. Help me in the moments that I have to speak clearly. I pray that you'd help your people to listen well. If there's one lost today, one backslidden, one that's drifting from you, God, I pray that you'd bring us back closer to you in a deeper and closer walk with you, and we'll give you praise for it. In Jesus' name and for his sake we pray. Amen. We are living in an age of knowledge when, so to speak, knowledge is sort of exploding on the scene about everywhere you look. We're running faster and going quicker and climbing higher, even going down deeper than we ever have in this day and age we live in. Knowledge is almost readily available at our fingertips at more than any other time in human history. And it has taught us, though, however, that nobody knows everything. I don't know if you realize that. Now, you may have some people that you work with. They seem to know everything. They act like they know everything. They talk like they know everything. But let's just admit this today, and you can say an amen. Nobody knows everything. There's always something else out there to learn. I ran across a little statement. A census taker had knocked on the door of an old backwoods hillbilly in his shack up in West Virginia. An old timer came to the door and asked the man what he wanted. And the fellow said, the census taker said this, "The president of the United States has sent me across the country to find out exactly how many people live in the United States." And the old man looked at him and said, "Well, I'm sorry you came all this way here to ask me, but I ain't got no idea." And so he would just admit right up front, he didn't know everything. I ran across this too. Maybe it'd be a little bit of a help to you, an encouragement as you think about it. I like to give things that'll help people out. And I ran across this. Ben, you'll like this, I know. It's rules that guys wish women knew. I'll go from 10 down to 1. Ben, you listening? This will be a help to you. Right here, number 10, ask. This is what you wish women knew. Ask what you want. Subtle hints don't work. Come on, fellas, you can help me out here, okay? Number 9, yes and no are perfectly acceptable answers. We ain't got to discuss this thing for 35, 40 minutes. Number 8, my wife gave me these, by the way. Number 8, anything we say 6 or 8 months ago is inadmissible in any current argument. Number 7, you have too many shoes. Ain't none of y'all saying much here. Number 6, learn to work the toilet seat. If it's up, then put it down. Number 5, we're counting down now to number 1. Number 5, if something we said can be interpreted 2 ways, and one of them ways makes you sad or angry, then we meant the other one. Number 4, you have too many clothes. Number 3, you can either ask us to do something or tell us how you want it done, but you can't do both. Number 2, sometimes we're not thinking about you. Live with it. And the number one thing, Christopher Columbus didn't need directions and neither do we. Woo! Somebody say amen right there. Oh my goodness alive. Now y'all think you know everything. Let me ask you this. Fact or fiction? You answer as I ask the question. Professional baseball umpires are required to wear black underwear. Fact or fiction? Just think about it. That's a fact. Number two, humans have unique fingerprints. Gorillas have unique nose prints. That is true. Very good. See, fact. Number three, the average American eats 46 slices of pizza per year. That's a fact. Number four, smoking is the leading cause of house fires in the United States. Fiction. Cooking. That's right. Cooking is. Very good. Here's another one. The first music ever recorded featured a recital of Mary Had a Little Lamb. That is absolutely true. Velcro was invented in Great Britain. False. Anybody know where it's been? Switzerland. You remember that next time you pull that off. Switzerland. Makes that sound when you pull Velcro. Switzerland. Here's another one. The most popular name in the United States for a pet is Smokey. Fact or fiction? That's fiction. The most popular name is Max. How many of y'all have ever had a dog named Max? Okay, cat named Max? Alligator named Max? No, okay. The bat is the only mammal that flies. That's a fact. Number nine, Muslim people are asked to tithe 10% of their income. Fiction, 2.5%. Baptists are not moving that way, Nick, just so you know. And here's the last one I'll give you, just to see if you know everything, see? It takes 11 feet of wire to make a slinky. That's fiction. It takes 63 feet to make a slinky. Now, in case you thought you knew everything, you just found out there's some things you don't know. And it's all right not to know everything. You don't have to know everything in life. And if you don't know everything about everything, that's perfectly all right. And if you don't learn the truth about everything in history or science or mathematics, you can get by. But you better make sure you know the truth when it comes to salvation. Because math, English, history, science, things you learn in school or things that you don't learn in school or things that you don't know may not affect your eternal destiny, but salvation. What you do with Jesus Christ will affect where you spend eternity. You better know the truth about salvation. Now, from this verse that I read to you, and I underlined those words, salvation is of the Lord, I make three quick observations and we'll be done. Number one, the experience of salvation is different. When you read the Bible, it's interesting to see how the Lord worked in different people's lives. Whether you're looking at a man named Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 or Abraham is introduced to us around about chapter number 11 or 12 of the book of Genesis, or Moses in Exodus, or whoever you're looking at, move to the New Testament and look at the lives of different people. God worked differently in everybody's life. Now, salvation is the same, but it's different. Let me explain to you what I mean. Salvation is the same whether you get saved in the Old Testament or the New Testament. It's by faith in the truth that God reveals about His forgiveness for a man, a woman, a boy, a girl. Salvation is only and always of the Lord. That does not change. But the experience of salvation might be different. Many years ago, I wasn't even here yet, so it's been a long time ago. My wife and I traveled up to Jackson, Georgia. Jackson's just above Macon. It's where years ago they used to have the electric chair where they did the executions in the state of Georgia. While we were there, we weren't there for an execution. We were there for a revival meeting. And I remember one night preaching in this youth revival. We had a tent set up, bales of hay out, just a great meeting. Two brothers came forward, one on this side of the altar, one on the other side of the altar. And the fellow on this side, I'm telling you what's the truth, I ain't never seen nobody boo-hoo as much as he did. He was slinging snot and crying and upset and tore up about his sin. At least it appeared to be so. He made a great emotional demonstration and claimed that he got saved. His brother came on this side, an older brother and a bigger guy. He came and literally no emotion whatsoever. I don't remember a tear. I don't remember even a word. He basically, when we led him to Christ, he even prayed silently. Nothing was out loud. Both of them stood in front of the church. Different experiences. and both of them stood in front of the church and said that they had gotten saved. I believe that you can be emotional and get saved, and you can be non-emotional and get saved. It's not about the outward show. It's about what takes place in the heart. Now, I don't know about the reality of their salvations. I'm just telling you how they reacted publicly. When you read the Bible, Saul has an experience. Who became the Apostle Paul? On the road to Damascus, a blinded light, he's knocked off his horse. A monumental miracle took place that everybody talks about today. But not everybody has a Damascus Road experience when you get saved. Mine wasn't even at church. I got saved in a bedroom at my house as a teenager, kneeling by my bed. No rockets went off like it was the 4th of July. Nobody rejoiced in it. Nobody came and patted me on the back. I didn't feel some tingling of emotional lightning running up my spine. But I got just as saved as Paul did on the road to Damascus. Lydia, a seller of purple, the first convert in Europe, gets saved down by a river in what's seemingly a very quiet scene, but she got saved. The Philippian jailer, he jumps in. He's concerned about his physical and spiritual life. And he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul gave him the same message that all of us believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house, calls the same salvation that worked for him will work for his wife and his children. There's not one salvation for men and a different one for women. There's not one for adults and a different one for children. There's not one for one color and one for a different color. There's not a different salvation for Americans than there is for Chinese. We all get saved. It's all the same, but experiences may be different. And so sometimes people get caught up in that. Well, I didn't have as big an emotional response as somebody else. Did I get saved? If you put your faith in Jesus to forgive your sins and to save your soul, you got saved just as sure as the fellow that jumped the pews and ran down the aisle. It's not about the outward experience. So the experience of salvation is different. We're all saved alike, but all the saved are not alike. I'm glad we're all different, aren't you? I mean, we got people from Minnesota, we got people from Michigan, we got people from God's part of the world, Georgia, and we got people in Florida. Katie, appreciate you being here, and weird people in Florida, and just strange things like that. But listen, no matter how different we are, listen to me, no matter how different we look or act or behave, no matter what our background or our pedigree or our educational level or our financial strata, wherever we may live or operate, we're all saved by the grace of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Doesn't change. It's just as real today as it was in Jonah's day. Number two, the essence of salvation. By that I mean the essence of salvation is divine. Essence is what's something really all about? I mean, what you get right down to it. What is the real meat to this idea, this thing we call salvation? Well, notice the little phrase, salvation is of the Lord. Now, a grammatical specialist in our audience today will notice that's a prepositional phrase. Of being the preposition, the being the article, and Lord being the subject. And so we have of the Lord, the prepositional phrase, which, who cares? How many of y'all didn't care anything about English grammar when you was in school? Absolutely, positively. I skipped out a bunch of it. So when my first year of college, my first year in English 101, they talked about diagramming a sentence, and I said, what? I done missed all them classes, Dustin. I was down at the gym playing ball. If the teacher let me out of class, Brother Alvin, I just skipped out. I didn't learn any of that stuff. Well, do you know how to do it now? Yeah. When you get to a certain level, like, for instance, college, and you're having to pay for it out of your pocket, it's amazing how you study harder than, say, when, you know, your parents were worried about it. So it's a great truth to understand that the essence of salvation is of the Lord. It doesn't have anything to do with the grammatical situation here. But I think it'd be better for us to understand this. This means that where salvation originates is not with a pope or a priest or a preacher like me. It originates with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. That is the author. That means he's the originator. That's where it all stems from. All salvation is of the Lord, or it's not salvation in the spiritual sense. It is entirely of God. No human intellect, no created intelligence assisted God in the planning of salvation. It is a plan too splendid to have been the product of any mind except the mind of Almighty God. But he wasn't just the originator of it, but he's the executor of it. I didn't know what that word meant very much until when my parents passed away in 2010, and there was a will that we had to go. We'd have to go to probate court. They already had, my mom and dad already had a will made out. And I was the executor, which basically meant I was the one to see that it was carried out through legal means so that who they wanted to get stuff would get stuff. Now, it's pretty much just between my sister and I, some things to the grandchildren, but the bottom line was somebody had to take the plan and make sure it was carried out. Now, listen to me. God didn't make salvation and depend on us to carry it out. God didn't just originate it. He also carries it out. You see, some people have the idea that salvation is some set of rules and guidelines and restrictions, and that if man can incorporate these into his life, or if a religious institution can somehow get somebody to follow religious rules, that thereby they can procure or somehow have or manufacture salvation in their life. No, 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 no. God is the author and originator. He is the executor. That is, He makes it take place. Whatever's been planned, whatever's been said, He carries it out Himself in your life. I can remember, I've had people come down, kids, well, maybe like PJ was talking about at camp, you lead a child to Christ. Later on, they introduce you to their mom and daddy, and they'll say things like this. This is Brother Sellers that saved me. Now, I always said, no, I didn't save you. I've had inmates, I mean grown men, that we have led to Christ in our prison ministry, say, preacher, I just want to thank you for saving me. And you always have to correct them, Brother Daniel. You always have to say, no, listen. The Lord made up the plan of salvation, but He also carried it out. I didn't do it. All I did was lead you to Christ. All I did was point you in the right direction. God does all the saving. I'm afraid a lot of people look at men and women as the means of their salvation. And then when that person falls or drifts out in sin, they're shaken. Oh my goodness, that person that saved me has not even saved themselves. Listen, let me say this. Everybody ought to know this much. God does the saving for every soul, no matter what country, no matter what nationality, no matter what church you may in. Either God does the saving or it doesn't get done. He's the originator. He's the executor. But I'd also add this in there. When I read salvation is of the Lord, I understand duration there. Salvation is of the Lord. This idea that you can be saved today, lost tomorrow. Saved the next day, lost the next day. Back and forth, up and down like a termite in a yo-yo, not knowing which way's up or which way's down. It is not taught in the Bible. Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, are eternally secure, for we are kept by the power of God through faith. God, it's not that God saved me and I keep myself saved. It's that God saved me and God keeps me saved. I'm not saved because I live right. I ought to live right because I'm saved. I don't read my Bible to keep saved. I read my Bible because I am saved. I don't want to walk right so I can stay saved. I want to walk right so I can honor the God who saved me and keeps me saved for all eternity. One convert said this, giving their first testimony, and this is what she said. She said, well, the Lord saved me through and through and for keeps. I'm glad God's not an Indian giver, as they used to say, or they'll give it and snatch it back, give it and snatch it back, which could be something that you could never depend on. There's a few things, but probably none more fundamental to a salvation experience and understanding that God does the saving. Salvation's essence is divine. It is from God Almighty. No matter what the circumstances around a salvation, it is for life. The substance of salvation, the essence of it is, it will last forever because it is not of man, it is of the Lord. Number three, and I'm done, the evidence of salvation is demonstrated. I don't believe that you can be saved and nothing ever show up in your life to demonstrate it. Now, it might not show up as much in one life as it does another. It might not show up as fast in one life as it does another. It might not show up as big in one life as it does another, but something will eventually show up. Somebody says it's kind of like measles. Eventually it breaks out. And so maybe that's a parallel we could use in thinking about it. If I'm saved, is there anything, any evidence to demonstrate that? Years ago, a question came out in regard to witnessing for the Lord, and it was this. If you were put on a witness stand because you're a Christian, you're put there on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, I don't believe I'm supposed to be the judge and jury of anybody's life. I have enough trouble keeping my own self straight. But I'll be honest with you, I have on occasion done a little bit of fruit inspecting. And I probably shouldn't have. But I do believe that every person that's saved ought to eventually show some fruit. Now I have, I think it was Billy Sunday or Billy Graham, one of the Billy evangelists that years ago bumped into a fellow that supposedly got saved in their meeting, you know, 20 years prior. He said, "Well, I'm one of your converts. I got saved in your evangelistic meeting 20 years ago," and he's a drunk staggering on the street. To which the evangelist said this, "Well, you must be one of my converts because you sure ain't one of God's." Because he was still living a life not pleasing to the Lord. Now, again, we struggle with sin. We all do. None of us are perfect. But I say this much to you. When God saves a man, woman, boy, or girl, there will sooner or later be some evidence of it. Love for the brethren. I'm concerned about the things of the Bible. I care about my prayer life. Maybe I don't care like I should, but there's something in there, some fruit that's produced. Well, if our lives never change, something's really, really wrong with us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Any man, that's an inclusive word that says anybody. It doesn't just mean somebody that's in a Baptist church and gets saved. Don't matter what church you're in. It don't matter what denomination you are. If you put your faith in Jesus and you get saved, any man is a new creature in Christ. There should be some evidence of that showing up in your new life. C.T. Studd was a famous missionary, and his father got saved later in life after C.T. Studd was a missionary. And it said that on one occasion he was gathering together some of his friends after his conversion, and on the way one of the gentlemen who was riding out for the get-together asked the coachman in the carriage that frequented Mr. Studd's farm. And he asked him, he said, "Well, what's different about C.T. Studd now, or his dad, what's different about him?" He said, "Well, to be honest with you," he said, it's been a revolution. In one sense, he's still the same man. He's in the same body. He said, "But the best way that I can explain it is this. He's a new man in the old skin." And isn't that really the truth about all of us? Now, everything on the outside don't change as quick as maybe we think it should. We'd all like to grow in the Lord more and be walking a more sanctified, godly life. But something ought to have changed on the inside of you. The way you think in your mind, the way you feel in your heart, the way your emotions are challenged or even charged when you think about the things of God, when you think about Jesus Christ dying and shedding His blood, it's not like, "Oh, well, big deal. Who cares?" Oh, no, if you're saved, something bigger than that gets turned over in your heart when you think about what Jesus did for you on that cross. Because all of a sudden now it comes home that what He did there, He did for you. Personal salvation. So important. I'll close with this. I read recently of a young girl by the name of Karen Ching, 17 years of age. This was a couple of years back in Fremont, California, just a phenom when it came to intelligence. She scored a perfect 800 on every section of the SAT. She also got a perfect 8,000 on a rigorous University of California acceptance index. So this girl was a genius. Never before had anyone accomplished this particular intellectual feat. She was a straight-A student, described herself as a typical teenager who munches on food, junk food, and talks for hours on the telephone. She even claimed to be a procrastinator. She said, "I put everything off, including my homework, until the very last minute." However, that's not the way her teachers saw her. They told a different story. That's referred to her as Wonder Woman, because she was so smart, and that unquenchable thirst that she had for knowledge and that uncanny ability she had to retain knowledge, once she read it or looked at it, she just had such a brain. But when a reporter asked her this question, "What is the meaning of life?" this super intelligent Wonder Woman girl said this, "I have no idea, but I'd like to know." Can I say this to you today? You can have all the knowledge in the world about everything, and everybody fall at your feet and just say, man, that person's so smart. But if you don't know the salvation, which is of the Lord, you don't know anything. Or as we'd say down south in a double negative, you don't know nothing if you don't know the Lord. The one person that changed my life was not a human being. The one person that changed my life more than any other was the Lord Jesus Christ. The same one that did it for Jonah, and the same one that'll do it for you. Let's stand together.